All right. At this time, I'm going to invite Brother Quinlan to come, actually, so we can put his presentation back up. And he's going to come and introduce his family to those that haven't met him. In fact, I just met them for the first time tonight. I was not here when they came originally. So I'm looking forward to hearing the presentation. And we'll make sure that you're up and running. It's working. All right. We're always happy about that.
It's amazing when technology works the way it's supposed to.
Let me just take a moment and ask my family to come forward so that you can meet them. The last time we were here, about 10, 11 years ago, so this guy was about 6, and this guy about 8. Now 16 and 18, these are my sons, James and John, and my wife, Juana.
Don't say my age.
I didn't.
I'm 10 years older.
Yeah, she's 10 years older than she was the last time we were here, and so am I. We are very happy that we can be here and visit with you and share our ministry with you. Thank you.
Thank you.
So we are the Quinlan family. We are missionaries to the deaf in the Dominican Republic. And let's see. There we go. One of the things that Brother Archibald can probably, not Archibald, Malachek, can probably attest to is the fact that things are a little bit different in Dominican Republic than it is here in the United States. And, you know, here's just a few pictures of some of the differences that you'll find pretty quickly. The first one here is our currency. We use Dominican peso in the Dominican Republic, and right now we have an exchange rate of about 45 to 1. So 45 pesos to a dollar. And I can tell you honestly, for me, the first 2 years or so of our life in Dominican Republic was a little bit of a struggle for me as far as mentally trying to balance things and how the budget was going to work and everything, because I would get to the grocery store, for example, and then they'd ring up the stuff, and that'd be 3,800. Okay, so what is that in American dollars, you know, to see how much it is we're actually spending? Or we go to the gas station, and, you know, that'll be 2,000, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And so that took a little bit of time to get accustomed to, but we're okay now. The top corner there, that is called a cacata, and where we live or where our house is, we can find them just about everywhere around the house. They're actually a type of tarantula. They're about yay big around, black, almost like a blue color. And if they bite you, it's nasty. But they're not very aggressive, you know. But about 2 days before we came here, I opened the porch door to go out to where the washing machine was, and one was stuck right on the door, and took advantage of the time and just jumped right into the house instantly. Juana screams and runs with a broom, and I'm there. Finally, I hit it, and legs went all over the place, and we had to sweep up the mess that was left from him. But another thing is transportation there is a little bit different than it is here. Here's a picture of a family on a motorcycle. There's 5 of them there all together. You see the mom and the dad, and the baby is in the mom's arms, and then there's a little girl between them, and then the little boy is on the front. No, I only see 5. There's 5 people there. Oh, there's another little girl in between the boy and the father, my son is saying. So there's actually 6 people on the motorcycle. But things like that are not uncommon in Dominican Republic. My children use public transportation there. And so, for example, a public car is 7 people crammed into a Toyota Corolla. Things like that are kind of common. Again, different cultures. Here's some of the differences in fruits and vegetables that we get to see there in Dominican Republic. The big picture there, that's a papaya tree that was growing out in the front of our house. It grew there for about 2 years and gave us seedless papaya, which was very, very, very delicious. It was almost, the meat of the papaya was almost like honey. It was so sweet. The other one is trucks that come by every other day that bring fresh fruits and vegetables and eggs and sometimes chickens and other things if you want them. And the bottom picture is a picture of my wife at the market. We go to the market once in a while because it's a little bit less expensive than buying the fruits and vegetables at the grocery store. So that's a way of helping to save money, especially if we need to buy in quantity. And those big things, those are called plátano. They're like a banana, but they're kind of yellow in size. But those were huge, and so we had to get a picture of it. In 2008 is when we finally arrived in Dominican Republic to start our ministry. And we had left behind a deaf ministry there in Dominican Republic several years before while I was getting my training at Harvest Deaf Bible College. So training for theology and training for sign language before we flew down to plant the deaf church. And so when we arrived there, what you're seeing in the pictures are the fruits of that ministry. And so when we arrived in August 2008, we first began working with the deaf ministry itself, but the plan from the beginning was to develop a deaf church. Now, as any church, the first thing you need is a meeting space. And I know the Bible says that the body of Christ is us, and that's very important, that we are the church, and irregardless of the meeting space, we are still the church. But it's easier for the church to do what it needs to do when you have a roof over your head. And so the meeting space that we ended up developing was just outside the back part of the church that we were ministering with, Iglesia de Convertidos a Cristo. And the back patio area there, it was just like an empty area that they used for storage, for activities. That you can see a basketball hoop was there. And so we needed a roof. We needed to fix it up. And so it took us several months, but finally we got everything in order. And then in November, we had our first church service. So November 2008. So through the years, our church has grown. We've had some different phases in life. You can see now in that picture that the podium is no longer facing the wall. It's facing a back corner. And we've tried out different things to see what we can do to help to make things better, more comfortable for everyone. And, our main focus through the years has been one thing. Several things, but mainly evangelism and growth, maturity. We want to see those who are coming to our church grow spiritually. The point of the church is that we can reproduce ourselves at some point. And so, first step is evangelism. Grow the church, bring the people in, let's see people saved. And so with people getting saved, we also have people getting baptized. And so at this point, our church has 12 faithful members. I was also able to, through the years, baptize both my children, which was a honor for me as a pastor. I would imagine, did you baptize your children as well? Nothing more thrilling than the day that your children make a public profession of faith and are baptized in the name of the Lord. And so that was a time that thrilled me as well. We also had outreach through the years with camps and evangelistic meetings. Pretty much since the beginning, we have been working with schools and camps. But at the very beginning, the camps were not ours. They were from other missions organizations or other things, and they would invite us to come and participate or to help in some facet. But that was good for us because that helped to develop experience we needed so that in the future we could do our own. And 4 years ago, we started working together with the Rolling Foundation, and we started our own youth camp. And our first youth camp, we had about 80. Then our second one, we had about 120. Then our third one was just about there again, 120. And then last year, we had 140 youth come to camp. And each year we've seen fruit in varying ways. We've seen people saved. We've seen rededications, people who realize that their lives are going the wrong way. I need to make some adjustments, so on and so forth. And so it's always been a blessing. And on July 13th, 14th, and 15th is our camp this year. our fifth annual youth camp, and so we're praying that God will fill the camp, 200 or more. So you guys can be praying for that as well, and we'll be able to reach out to more youth. Now, this is not just the youth in the capital. This is throughout the entire country. Whoever can come by bus or car to the camp is for them. Ah, thank you again. Isn't he good? We also reach out to varying churches and neighborhoods through a program. I don't know if you know Silent Word Ministries at all, but they have something they call Fantastic Saturdays. Well, we kind of adopted that a little bit, but ours is called Evangelistic Saturdays for the Deaf. And we will go to churches in varying towns throughout the country and work with local church pastors there, invite the deaf to come into church and to hear the gospel. We have the program would begin with games and songs and varying things, fun things for them to do to kind of attract the young people. But we'd always conclude with a good, clear presentation of the gospel. So another thing we do is outreach in the schools. In the capital city of Santo Domingo, there are 4 schools for the deaf. If you add all the kids up between the 4 schools, there's over 1,000 deaf children just in the capital city. And so we feel that it's important that as long as God will open the door and allow us to go in, that we're there and we share the gospel with these kids. And at this point, all of the directors of the varying schools have been very willing to allow us to come into the school to share the gospel with the kids, varying ages, without any kind of restrictions or anything. And so we've always taken advantage of that. 3 years ago, so the year after you visited, we changed focus a little bit in our church so that we could start focusing on spiritual growth. And we want our church to be not only self-sustaining, but we want it to expand at some point. But for the church to expand, to grow, to plant other churches in the future, you need leadership. I can't be the only leader in the church. There has to be others. And so we began our Bible Institute. And so in the Bible Institute, we teach bibliology, Christology, theology proper, pneumology, and all of the ologies going down the line. It's a 3-year program and ends with New Testament and Old Testament survey. And so this year, we're going to have our first graduate in August, or possibly, I think, I need to check the credits, but I think there might be 3 altogether who are going to be graduating this August. And the gentleman who is going to be graduating, of the 3, it's a gentleman and 2 ladies who will be graduating, but the gentleman who is graduating, he's the one who's preaching in my place today. While I'm here, he's there preaching for me. And so we praise the Lord for that. And those are, you know, very positive steps in the process for developing the ministry in the church there in Dominican Republic. Now, this is just a little look at the way the church is now. You can see we've turned back to the wall again. You know, so we tried different positions in the room, but we're back facing the wall. That proved to be the best way. And we're running anywhere between 30 and 50 every Sunday morning, and we can have anywhere around 20 on a Thursday night for the Bible Institute. And we also offer reading and writing classes for the deaf, because the majority of the deaf in Dominican Republic don't know how to read or write. And so we felt it important, especially as a pastor, encouraging them, you need to read your Bible, you need to do your devotion, you need to, that we give them the tools they need so that they can read their Bible and do their devotion and so on. And so when we started the Bible Institute, we also took on that responsibility of providing reading and writing classes. That really will not have any kind of graduation. That's just practice, and they keep going until they get to the point where they can do it. And so that will be a continued thing. But the Lord has blessed a lot with that, because even that ministry in and of itself has attracted more people to come into the church and open opportunity that we could share the gospel. Okay, are there any questions? Okay, she's asking about the trucks that bring by the food. And she said, you know, how different is it? Are there any guidelines or anything? And the answer is no. You know, the food is filthy, dirty, nasty. You have to wash it. You have to make sure that you clean it. As far as like the truck that brings the chickens are alive when they bring them. And so they actually butcher it right there and pull the feathers off. The meat is still warm when they hand it to you. So it's a little bit different. any other questions? The overall population in Dominican Republic is somewhere around 12 million right now. And the capital, yeah, the whole country, the capital city, which is the largest city in the country, has about 3.5 million people. So within the capital city alone, there's an estimate of somewhere between 8 and 13,000 deaf that live within the capital city limits. It's double. It's about double. Really, lack of good health care. Yeah. It's important to understand that most deaf are not born deaf. The percentage of people that are actually born deaf is very small. It's probably 2 or 3% of the entire deaf population are actually born deaf. Most deaf are born hearing, and within the first 2 years of their life, they lose their hearing through illness or trauma. And so if you don't have good or adequate medical care, when the illness comes along, you're not treating it properly, the child may live, but there are consequences. And deafness is one of those consequences. Any other questions? Yes, yes. The predominant religion is Catholicism in the country, but the predominant foothold or stronghold of the devil in the deaf community is Jehovah's Witness. And so that is our biggest struggle, is between us and the Jehovah's Witness. I think there's a mosque somewhere, but I don't see a lot in the country. There are also many Jews in Santo Domingo and throughout the country. There's actually a very large Jewish population in Dominican Republic. Any other questions? Back to the chickens. Oh, I've never bought that. I just see them come by. I just have this thing about them killing the chicken right there. I go to the grocery store. No, they have grocery stores and things. I do have to explain. I didn't show it there, but I do have to explain that the National District, which is where we minister, is a metropolitan city. We have shopping malls, grocery stores, Wendy's, McDonald's, Burger King, Papa John's, Krispy Kreme just moved in 2 years ago. We have TGI Fridays, Chili's restaurant. You know,
the church, the facility, the church that's there, not your church, but the other church is a fairly affluent church, is it, for the Dominican?
Yes, the church has actually been there for 32 years, founded by Pastor Mayen. And yes, they are doing very well.
So I don't know if you explained that in the presentation. Did you explain that?
Not really. Not too much. But
okay,
the Iglesia de Convertidos a Cristo is an independent Baptist church founded about 32 years ago by Pastor Jose Mayen. There are now three pastors in the church, Pastor Mayen, Pastor Valdera, and Pastor Narciso. He's the youngest. Pastor Mayen, as the founding pastor, he's getting up in years. And if you think to pray for him, his name is Jose Mayen, he's having some really serious problems with his back. And he's suffering a lot of physical pain. And so if you can pray for him, he's going to be getting some therapy very soon for that and see what the doctors can do to help with that. But he now flies all over Latin American country. He did 40 days in Bolivia, Argentina, Uruguay, doing marriage counseling conferences in all of these different countries. That's really his big focus, is developing strong families. And the church has grown. I mean, it started in his living room in his house and has grown through the years, 32 years, and now it's a church running about 500 on Sunday mornings. But his focus has always been church planting. He never wanted his church to be the only one. And so Iglesia de Convertidos a Cristo now has 5 satellite churches, one in Asua, Dominican Republic, one in Haina, Dominican Republic, one in La Caleta, which is in Boca Chica, Dominican Republic, one in San Juan, and ours. So we're the 5th baby from them, you could say. And so they were helpful or influential in allowing us to get our start there in the Dominican Republic. And we thank them. We're very thankful for that. San Cristobal, that was this one, not San Juan, San Cristobal. Mm-hmm. Oh, I forgot about that, Los Brujanes. So there's 6 of us now. It's still growing. And each one of those other satellites started the same way. Bible study in a particular town, area, the Bible study grows to the size where it becomes a church. Okay, well, let's start a church. And then let's train someone, have someone be a pastor, and then the pastor grows with that church, and now there are many churches by them. And we, as church planters, we follow a similar plan in that we want our church to then birth other churches throughout Dominican Republic, but ours is to reach the deaf. Okay? Any other questions real quick? Our church is open to whoever, but I do preach in sign language. I do not speak. I preach in sign language. If we have hearing people, my wife usually voices for me. The thing is sign language is a language, and so it's very difficult, if not impossible, to speak 2 languages simultaneously and do it well. You know, people don't realize that with sign language because you're using your hand, but the grammar is different than spoken English, or in this case, Spanish. And, just idioms and the way the language works, it has a very strong clash with the spoken language. I can say a phrase in 3 signs that she would take a sentence, for example. And so exactly. As Pastor Malachek was just saying, it's also important to understand that sign language is not international. It's not one sign language all over the world. It is like a worldwide thing in that no matter what country you go to, you will find sign language. But there's no one sign language. Just like there's English here, and Spanish there, and French, and German, there's varying sign languages throughout the entire world. And even amongst Spanish-speaking communities, for example, our sign language in Dominican Republic is very close to American sign language, whereas if you go to Mexico, it's different than ours. If you go to Colombia, it's very different. If you go to Cuba, which they don't want anything to do with the U.S., they have something which is completely, different. And even with English speaking, for example, we have American Sign Language, but if you go to Great Britain, they have English Sign Language, which is not the same. Or you go to Australia, which is also an English speaking country, they have Australian Sign Language, which is not the same as British or American. So each country has their own. And a lot of that is because of the culture in which it develops. Any others before we... Yeah, Spanish is the spoken and written language. I don't know that we have any fluent English-speaking members in our church. There are communities in Dominican Republic that are English-speaking, but within the capital city, for the most part, it's Spanish. A lot of the kids are growing up bilingual because a lot of the schools are changing to become bilingual, but working with adults, still it's pretty much all Spanish. And you in the way back there. For the most part, I just try to respect the fact that they are in certain places and I don't go there. growing up in the city of Brockton, my father always taught me, even there in that city, there are places where you don't go, especially at night. And so, for example, my wife and I, if we're ministering in an area called Sabana Perdida, there's a poor deaf school that's over there that I preach at their chapel service once in a while, and we minister with them, but I'm not there after 6 o'clock at night. When the sun starts to go down, I leave, because that's not a safe place to be. So it's just like here, a lot of it is just common sense. You need to, just use some common sense and not be where it's dangerous to be beyond dark. Okay? I think I'm going to stop the questions there because time is going on. Thank you.
All right. Let's stand together once. We'll sing one song and then we'll open the Word of God tonight. This is number 639 if you want to use your songbook. Work for the Night is Coming. It's an old hymn. We don't sing it a lot, but a great message. Think about the words. Work for the Night is Coming. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming. When man's work is done, work for the night is coming. Work through the sunny noon. Fill brightest hours with labor. Rest comes sure and soon. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming, when man works no more. Work for the night is coming, under the sunset skies. While their bright tints are glowing, work for daylight flies. Work till the last beam fadeth. Fadeth to shine no more. Work for the night is coming, when man's work is o'er. Amen. You can be seated. That's why we have missions. That's why we give. That's why we send. That's why we go. Because the night is coming. We're called to labor in the vineyard. So we appreciate our servants, the Quinlans, the Lord's servants, as we labor together. And you just caught your breath. Why don't you come back up now and preach the Word of God to us tonight?
Thank you so much. There's an old joke that says the three greatest lies in the world are, I'm a lawyer, this is not going to cost too much. I'm a doctor, and this isn't going to hurt. And I'm a preacher, and this will be short. No, I'll try to be short, honestly. If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading right there at verse number 1. And just follow along with me. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw the great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, There's a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are these among so many? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for the opportunity to share our ministry here with Mount Greylock Baptist Church, with Pastor Malachuk and his family and the church family that is here. We praise the Lord for them and for their faithfulness on our behalf through the years. And as we open your word tonight, Lord, I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to touch hearts, that you help us to see truth from your word, that you clean from our hearts anything that is not what you want to be there, and help us to follow your will. I pray that you just bless in the message tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This story here from the book of John is a fairly familiar account to most people. This is when Jesus, he takes the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and he breaks it into little pieces and then passes it out and he miraculously feeds the 5,000 people. And this is something we learned in Sunday school years ago. This is something we've heard again and again. But I would like us to take a moment and look at this account, not looking at the miracle itself, but looking at the people who are involved in the miracle. I want us first to take a look and see 3 distinct sets of people. The first, the multitude. The second, the disciples. And then lastly, Jesus Christ himself. And when we look at these 3 groups of people, the first thing we look at is the multitude. And if we look in verse number 2, we see that a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. This first group of people had one thing in mind. What can you do for me? Their focus was on the physical. Their focus was on meeting their own personal needs, whether that need was for healing, for food, whatever. They were not really interested in hearing the truth of what Jesus had to say. They just wanted to focus on, oh, what can you do for me? Later on in this passage, you see that after the miracle is finished, these same people say, hey, look, that's the prophet that God has promised us. He must be the Messiah. And it says that Jesus went away from them secretly because he knew that they had intended to make him king. Again, very, very focused on just physically what this group could do, what Jesus could do for them. But in their focus, they missed the boat. They missed the point. Jesus had a message to proclaim, and they were missing it. The second group, you see, is the disciples themselves. Now the disciples were believers. If they weren't believers when they began, when Jesus chose them, by the end they definitely were. And you see that in the testimony of the Apostle Peter, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered and said, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're the Messiah. Well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so you definitely see that at least amongst 11 out of the 12, there was a definite belief in who Jesus was. And as we look at this miracle, we see that Jesus did many, many miracles and many, many signs throughout his ministry. But there was only one sign or one miracle in which Jesus gave any importance at all. As a matter of fact, Jesus said to the people, at least on two occasions, one in Matthew chapter 12 and one in Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the account in Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there is no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was the only sign of importance that Jesus gave to mankind? His death, burial, and resurrection. That's it. That was the only sign that he gave man that had any real relevance or importance on us as human beings. And when Jesus would preach and teach and draw people to him, that is what he wanted them to see. He wanted them to see, I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God. I am going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to raise the third day so that you can be saved. Paul the Apostle summarizes this whole thing up in one short set of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, when he said, for I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. But as we look out into the world, how often do we share this miracle, this sign with the world, and they're just like the multitude that is there? We have a sign in Dominican Republic. It's this. This is a person's head. This is like a rock hitting their head. And it says it's not getting in there. It's not making an effect. And how many people in the world, they're just so dense, so dark, so hard-hearted. And you bring them the truth and they just don't get it. And, you know, while I've been here visiting, and the reason for the trip here, this is not really a furlough trip. I'm here in Massachusetts because my dad has been very sick. And our trip was really so that I could visit with him while I'm here. But another person I intended to visit was my grandfather. My grandfather lives in New Hampshire, and so we visited him over the weekend. He's 93. And I got a chance to sit down with him on Saturday morning at breakfast and just talk to him about some different things. And he just, as we're sitting there, he's like, you know, Eric, I just don't get atheists. He says, how can you just not believe in God and then waste your life trying to fight someone you don't believe in? You know, I just don't get, I mean, he's a Christian. He's been a believer for a long time. I can't say we see eye to eye on everything, but that's okay. He's 93. He's set in his ways. But the important thing is he knows Christ is his Savior. And, you know, it's amazing. And you look at the world and so many people are, no, I trust science. I trust religion. I trust evolution. I trust all of these different things. But these are things apart from God, or discredit God, or separate them from the God who wants to save them. And it's just amazing how hard-headed people can be today. But as we continue to look at this miracle, the second thing we see is a test of faith. We see Jesus addressing Philip directly. And in verse number 5, he says, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Okay, here's a job. And the important thing to note in this is that the need is clear. The need is clear. There are 5,000 hungry people. But for us as Christians, the need is clear. We live in a lost and dying world who needs the gospel, who needs to hear the message of this miracle of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. We know what the need is. This is not something secret, something hidden away. We walk out the door and we're confronted with it. We turn on a television channel and we see it firsthand as the corruption of the world is getting worse and worse. We see the need. And it's interesting because in Mark chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus, this is the parallel passage for the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus turns to the disciples and just says, you feed them. Just like that. You do it. You feed them. And you know, that hasn't changed today. Jesus is still pointing his finger at us and saying, you feed them. You go, do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But there's this thing. It's us. Because it's also interesting to note within that same verse, verse number 5 and 6, when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw the great multitude, he said to Philip, from whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he did to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Do you get that? Jesus has a plan. He already knows what he's going to do. The question is not what he wants to do. The question is, are we willing to do it? How is our faith? Do we have faith to know that his plan will work? That he has a plan? And we look at the character of Philip. We look at the different things that happen. And Philip's response is very simple. In verse number 7, he says, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them. That every one of them should take a little. Now, just to put that kind of in perspective, at that time, a penny was the equivalent of one day's wage. So if you work a labor job, one day's minimum wage, a penny you earned. So if you look at 200 penny worth, that's close to a year's wages. So if you took the accumulation of a year's wages and put it together, that's still not enough money to buy food that each one could have just a little bit. So you look at the response of Philip, and Philip's response is the same as many people. No, it's too big. It's impossible. I can't do it. And how many Christians? I mean, I can give you testimony of a young man that in Dominican Republic I was speaking with recently. And I shared the gospel with him, and he confessed that he was already Christian and that God had been calling him to actually train and go into the ministry. And I said to him, well, what's stopping you? He says, well, I know that if I go into the ministry that I'm going to have to give up my life and my job, and I'm going to have to make myself a slave to Christ. It's too big. The sacrifice is too much. And, you know, honestly, I looked at him and I said, you realize you're a slave to someone. You're a slave to your job, or you're a slave to Christ. You're a slave to this world, in this world system, or you're a slave to Christ. You're always a slave. It doesn't change. The question is are you willing to sacrifice being a slave to the world? And really, our slavery to Christ is not quite the same, because our slavery to Christ is light, is good, is joyous, is wonderful. In our, well, not just the 9 years I've had on the field, in my lifetime, being a servant of the Lord, I have never had a time in which I've regretted or been without joy in the service of the Lord. It's just wonderful to do what he wants. And, you know, as we look out in our community, we see the number of lost people. We see the need. And many times we can look and say, no, wait a minute. It's too big. It's too great. It's too impossible. I can't do it. Well, maybe alone you can't, but you're not alone. We are the body of Christ. I am able to do what I do because of you. Your support here from the United States, your prayers on our behalf, allows us to minister and serve in another country. Without you, we could not be there. we could not do what we do. We are not alone. We are together. And when we look at the plan of God, we look at what he wants us to do, we look at the big we, that's you and me, all of us. Do you understand? You're not alone. And yes, it's a big responsibility, but it reminds me of the story of the little boy who, after a big storm came in, the beach was riddled with starfish. And the little boy was down at the beach picking them up one at a time and throwing them out back into the ocean. And a man saw him doing this and wondered, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm saving the starfish." And again, just like we will look sometime at the world and say, "But there's too much. I can't save them all." This man said the same thing to the boy. "Well, there's too many. You can't save them all." And the boy picks up another one and throws it. He says, "Well, I can save that one. You can save one. Two, you can do your part." And that's where we come into the last part of our message, the miracle. What Jesus did. In the story, basically, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, brought a little lad to Jesus. This lad had 5 barley loaves, and that would be about the size of like a dinner roll. This is not like a loaf of bread. This is a little dinner roll. And 2 small fish. He was the only one in the... It's funny. He was the only one in the group whose mom and dad were smart enough to pack him a lunch. But the interesting thing here was he was willing to take the little bit that he had and give it to Jesus. And... you know, I'm not a big person for formulas, at least looking for formulas in the Bible. If you do this formula, then this... No, it doesn't really work that way. But you can see a little bit of a formula here in that this little boy was willing to take what little he had, put it into the hands of Jesus. Through prayer, Jesus lifted it up and distributed it amongst 5,000. And you know, when God calls us, he asks of us to give the little bit we have. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to be like that little boy and say, "Well, I don't have a lot, but I've got this"? Can you use that and put it into the hands of Jesus through prayer and then see the miracle that he will provide? And it's important to remember the will of God that is that none should perish, but all, A-L-L, meaning everyone, come to repentance. Jesus sent us into all, A-L-L again, meaning all, the world to preach the gospel. But the question is are we willing to do it? To take the little bit we have, the little bit that we can give, and put it into his hands. How many people die and go to hell because we are silent? Ted Kemp, evangelist with Silent Word Ministries, he said this about the deaf: because they've lost their hearing, must they also lose their soul? Because who's going to bring the message to them? The deaf are worldwide the largest unreached mission group. In a city of 13,000 deaf, I know 4 ministries that are reaching out to the deaf that are good, Bible-based, evangelistic, Christ-preaching ministries. I can count on, you know, more than what I can fit in my hand, the number of Jehovah's Witness Kingdom Halls that there are with people trying to drag the deaf to hell. Can we really afford to sit by and be quiet while the world around us is dying? Oh, but the sacrifice is too big. There's too much. You know, if I start talking about Jesus at work, maybe they'll begin to think that I'm a fanatic. Well, I worked 15, 16, 17, 18 years in metal factory before I surrendered to full-time ministry. It's not easy, I confess. But you can. You keep your testimony. You share with those who will listen. I can praise the Lord that when I did leave my last full-time job in the ministry, in metal factory, I had a testimony there as the born-again Christian amongst the Catholics and the other people who called themselves Christian. They knew there was something different. Do the people in the world around you know there's something different about you? Are you enough of a light that as they look at you, they say, he's different. I wonder why. What is it about him that he's always so happy? What is it about him that he's always filled with joy? What is it about him that, you know, even as he's going through this struggle, he has peace. He's not worried to death. What is it about him that makes him different? And when they come to you and say, my friend, I notice you're not the same as everybody else. You don't go to the bar. You don't drink. You don't smoke. You don't swear. You don't all of these things. But why are you different? Are we willing then to stand up and say, because I've got Jesus Christ, and he loves me, and he loves you too, and wants to save you? Are we willing? Jesus has called us to go into the world with a message of the gospel, to tell others about Jesus Christ. We need to remember Jesus is the one who already knows the. He already knows what's going to happen. We just need to trust him and take the little bit that we have and put it in his hands. And through prayer, preach the gospel and see the miracle that he can provide. We need to be faithful and bring the message of the gospel to others, co-workers, family, friends, neighbors, the community here in North Adams. This is important. The church is not a social club that Christians just get together and have fun. We're here for a purpose. And we need to be willing to do that, to step out of the church, go into the world, and share the gospel with the lost. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to look for one? I challenge you this year, pray for one. Pray that God will bring one soul into your life that you can share the gospel with, that you can bring them into the church, that they can be discipled, that they can grow as a Christian. Just one. That's not a lot. But I challenge you. And see the change that'll happen. After 2 or 3 years, if everyone were to do that, you guys would need to buy a new building. That would be a good problem, right? Amen. But just pray for that one. But pray. Pray faithfully. Pray really. Mean it. God, bring one person into my life that I can share the gospel with and see fruit. Because this is the will of God. The will of God is that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. You want to pray in the will of God? You want to do the will of God? This is it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank God for this church. I thank God for those who are faithful here. But I also pray that they will all take this challenge to heart. The gospel message is too important for us to sit by and be idle. If you are faithful and you are sharing the gospel, then you know what my heart is. You know that this is important and you understand what it is that I'm saying. But if you're not, I pray that you take up the call, that you take the little bit that you have and put it into the hands of Jesus, that you'll get on your knees in prayer and that you will pray for that one or two or three that may come this year into your life that you'll be able to share the gospel with and bear fruit for the cause of Christ. I pray that you bless this church, Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Bless the pastor and his family, Lord, as they lead this church, that this church will grow and mature, that it will continue to be a beacon and a lighthouse here in the community of North Adams. I pray all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.